Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 4th of May, 2008. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week, our sermon was by our minister Andy. It was looking forward to Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the reading is Acts 1, verses 1 to 11. So we'll go over and hear the reading by Pamela, and then Andy will start his sermon.
It's entitled Jesus Taken Up into Heaven. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Amen.
Thank you, Pamela. When Jesus was talking to his disciples and preparing them for his soon coming departure, in John chapter 16 and verse 7, we read this: "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away." Jesus said to his disciples, "It is for your good that I am going away. Because unless I go away, the Counselor, the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him." Lord, we'd love it, Lord Jesus, if you were here before us and that, like we were reading earlier, we could touch your hands and your feet. We could see your wounds. We could touch your side. And yet, Lord Jesus, although you may not be present with us bodily, you are here by your Spirit. And you ascended into heaven in order that you may pour your Holy Spirit out upon your church. And Lord, we pray, do it again in our day. Let it not be something just in history that we read about, but Lord, do it again in our day upon this church. Upon me. Lord, send your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit of Jesus. Amen. Perhaps you could put up that slide for us, Jeff. It's just one slide. It's going to be up there the whole time. Come, Holy Spirit. I've really wrestled this week with this message, really wrestled with it, and I've gone off in all sorts of tangents, and the message that I want to bring you is actually, I think, quite simple and straightforward, but it's not representative of the journey I've been on. I've been here, there, everywhere. I've been uphill, downhill, round corners, up blind alleys, and all sorts of things. But one of the things that, when I was thinking and praying this through, I'm not going to say that the Lord gave me a revelation, but I do believe the Lord dropped something into my mind, and it was something to do with the Jewish life. For a Jewish boy, indeed for a Jewish girl, but primarily for a Jewish boy, there are three main ceremonies in his life that will be celebrated by him and his family. The first is his birth, and there'll be obviously great celebrations. The second is, well, the circumcision, just make my eyes water, comes roughly at the same time. Let's include that in the whole birth thing. The second thing is the bar mitzvah. And the third is the wedding. The birth, the bar mitzvah, and the wedding. I believe as the church, we are in the period of time between the bar mitzvah and the wedding. And you may have heard, and I have probably even said it, and this week changed my mind. You've often heard Pentecost described as the birthday of the church. I want to suggest to you that actually Pentecost is not the birth of the church, but it's bar mitzvah. And I'm not going to dwell a lot on this, but this was quite an exciting revelation, which I'd like my Hebrew students over there to go away and consider. I find this quite an exciting thought. Because, obviously, Pentecost wasn't the birthday of the church, was it? Because the birth had already been founded. The church had already been established. Jesus already had disciples. There were already a group of people upon whom Jesus was going to pour out his Spirit. So I want to suggest briefly this morning, then I want to move on to something else, that Pentecost is the bar mitzvah of the church. Now, if you haven't got any clue what I'm talking about, I'll hopefully unravel that a little bit. Is Joe Simpson in here? I see Phil and Ali are here. Joe's not. He's next door with Upcott. I know, I've seen him this morning. He was 18 yesterday. Yeah. He can now leave home. Hooray! Yesterday, Joe was 18. He came of age. He can now have the front door, the key to the front door and all that sort of stuff. Lock your doors, brothers and sisters. But Joe, if you like, in terms of English culture, came of age. The bar mitzvah for a young boy, or a bat mitzvah for a young Jewish girl, is their coming of age. It is that celebration that this young man, this young woman, has come of age. And in Jewish custom, when a child gets to 12 or 13, they undergo this ceremony of the bar mitzvah. And bar mitzvah in Hebrew literally means son or daughter, son of the law. Son of the law. It's the time when the parental responsibility is lifted from this child. The parents are no longer responsible for that child. That child becomes an adult. And at this ceremony, this bar mitzvah, one of the main things that happens is that the child is given a small piece of Torah, of the law, of the first five books of the Bible. And this young person receives this bit of Torah and then gives a Bible study on it. He's there questioned. That young man or that young woman at that point become responsible for themselves to keep God's law. It's no longer the parents' responsibility. It's their responsibility. If we look in Luke chapter 2, we will see Jesus' bar mitzvah. In Luke chapter 2, we're told in verse 12 that, it's not Luke chapter 2 at all. That's the whole birth thing. It's from verse 41. So why have I said verse 12? I have no idea. It's verse 42, not 12. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And then we're told in verses 46 and 47 that after 3 days, you remember Mary and Joseph discovered that he wasn't with them, so they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And we're told in verse 47 that everyone who heard Jesus was amazed at his understanding and his answers. That is Jesus's bar mitzvah. That is the time when Jesus was, if you like, given a tract of Torah, and he was giving a bit of a Bible study, if you like. And the teachers and the other people that were there with him at that time were amazed at Jesus's knowledge. We come up to this point. Jesus has now been with his disciples for 3 years. He's taught them, he's trained them, he's guided them. Now he is leaving them. If you like, they now have to fend for themselves. If you like, they now have to come of age. However, instead of the church, if you like, receiving the Torah, the law, they receive the Spirit. And as Paul says, you'll know if you know your New Testament, Paul says time and time again, we are no longer under the law, but we are under the Spirit. We are no longer slaves to the law, children to the law. We are now children of the Spirit. So instead, I suggest, instead of the birth of the church, this is the bar mitzvah of the church, instead of the coming of age of the church, instead of receiving the Torah, the law, they receive the Spirit. And there's some verses if you want to go and check them out. I haven't got time now to go through them, but Romans 7 verse 6, Romans 8 verse 2, and Galatians 5 18. They all say that same sort of thing. If you didn't get that, don't worry, you can listen to it on the internet. A new era had dawned. Yes, it was a birth of something, but it wasn't the birth of the church. It was a new era. It was the era of the Spirit. And if we read in Acts chapter 2, this whole account of the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, we read in Acts chapter 2 verse 4 that all of them, all of those who had gathered, were filled with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I am burdened, and I'm burdened about this, that we need to be a people of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, which Pamela read to us, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Just moving on slightly. Additionally, I want to suggest that Pentecost was the time when the church or the disciples, individually and collectively, were anointed by the power of God to continue the work of Jesus. So it's bar mitzvah and it's also anointing of the Holy Spirit. We say, don't we, that when God calls, he equips. This is what was going on. In this particular aspect of anointing, there are two key elements. The first is that there is a call of God. They are set apart for a particular task. Secondly, God gives the power of the Holy Spirit to enable those people to do the task, to fulfill the call that God has given them. And often that whole thing about a call and the Holy Spirit is symbolized by the pouring of oil on people's heads. So when we say we anoint people with oil, we're actually just recognizing something that God has already done. Okay? And I was fascinated by this whole process. I'm going to have to rattle through it. But when we were studying for David, you know, we've been looking at David, I was fascinated to discover this whole process that begins here with the kings and goes through, right through to Jesus, right through to the church, to us today. That the kings and the priests in the Old Testament were first of all given their call, and then they were anointed for that task. We read about Saul, who was set apart by God, and then we read in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, we read the call in verse 1. In verse 6, It says, and the Holy Spirit came upon Saul. And Saul went out and began to prophesy. We read a very similar thing, except it's all together in 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you want to turn to it, about David. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verses 12 and 13. We read this, and we've read this a number of times. But we go through this. Samuel goes through this whole process of discovering David and points David out to Samuel and says to Samuel, the Lord said, rise and anoint him, David, verse 12. He is the one. He's the one. God has established David. God has chosen David. God has called David. He is the one, and he chose Samuel who he is. And in verse 13, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And what does it say? And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. This whole thing about anointing, this whole thing about the call, and then the giving of the Holy Spirit is about anointing. Kings and priests. What's interesting is Saul and David and others were not just kings, they were also priests of the Lord. And they were often the ones that offered the sacrifice and so on and so forth. But also prophets were anointed. Kings, priests, and prophets. And if you go to a very well-known verse in Isaiah chapter 61, if you want to turn to it in your Bibles, Isaiah 61, I'll read it to you and I'll reflect on it a little bit later. 1 Samuel chapter 16, Isaiah 61, and this is Isaiah speaking, and Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And so we have the anointing, the call, and the anointing of the Lord upon the prophet Isaiah. And so it was with other prophets. We have this pattern of prophets, priests, and kings being called, set apart, and anointed by the Lord, often with a sign of oil. And then we come into the New Testament, and we come up to Jesus. And we read that he is the Messiah. He's given the name Christ. And the name Christ comes from the Greek word chrisma, not charisma, but it's a similar root, but chrisma. And that means anointed one. The Christ is the anointed one. We read about Jesus' anointing in Luke chapter 3, and it is his baptism. And we read in Jesus' baptism that before he's baptized, he meets John and goes into the waters. John's been preparing the way. He goes into the waters, and in verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son. There's the call. That's the anointing. That's the appointment. You are my son. And what happens? Actually, it happens first. And that's an interesting thing. The Holy Spirit descended on him. That is the anointing of Jesus for ministry. And Jesus talks about that in Luke chapter 4, where he says, where he's in Nazareth, and he says in verse 18 from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. There's the call, and there's the anointing, and there's the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a pattern in the scriptures. And if you read Acts chapter 10, verse 37, Paul says, Jesus of Nazareth, who was anointed by God and full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, anointed by God. And I want to say that I believe that Pentecost is not the birthday, it's the bar mitzvah, it's where they didn't receive the law, it's where they received the Spirit. And they received the Spirit as anointing by Jesus for the task that Jesus had for them. Although it doesn't use the word anointing, it replaces the concept, it replaces the word with the word baptism. Baptism. But it is the same picture. It is the same language that is used. If we go to Acts chapter 1, back to Acts chapter 1, where, again, we had our reading from this morning. Anyone reading that with a New Testament mind and an Old Testament understanding would look at that and say, that is anointing. That's what's going on. The church, Jesus is saying, you will be anointed. Wait in the city, and you will be anointed. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. There's the call to be the witness. There's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the anointing. In Acts chapter 2, we read all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just one, not just David, not just Saul, not just the prophet Isaiah, but all of them. The church, all of those gathered, were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter, who was there, knew what was going on, understood it, and interpreted it. And his interpretation is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where he says, you are a chosen people, a royal king, priesthood, priest. And what were they to do? What comes next? 1 Peter chapter 2, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and you will declare. And you will declare, Peter goes on. Not just in what you say, but in deed. In word and deed, the royal priesthood had had a ministry of proclamation, of declaring. Anyone who is anointed by the Holy Spirit, anyone who is baptized or full of the Holy Spirit has those three commissions. A royal commission, you're a child of the king, a representative of the king. You're the priestly commission, you're a representative of God, and the prophetic, declaring the word of the Lord. It's therefore no surprise when at Pentecost, the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. What is the first thing that happens? They declare the word of the Lord. The Spirit comes, they declare. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Trying to answer the question, does everybody who's full of the Spirit speak in tongues? From my experience, I would say no, because I know fully baptized in the Spirit people who don't speak in tongues, but I would say they can. Everyone full of the Holy Spirit can speak in tongues. That's a very quick one. Amen. Now I'm going to get off. And this thing, I was talking to Roy yesterday, who was telling, was it a Bible or a book, Roy, that you were telling me about? It was about, at the beginning of this book, it said that the gifts of the Spirit were it was a Bible. In the beginning of a Bible, there is this thing that says the gifts of the Spirit are not for today. Oh, I'm so sorry, brothers and sisters. I am so sorry. Oh, dear. Verse 5, Acts chapter 2, verse 5 says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. The Spirit came upon them and they were able to declare the word of God. And there are other verses, I haven't got time. And then we come in verse 14. Of chapter 2 to Peter's sermon. I want you to remember, brothers and sisters, that here is an uneducated man. Here is a simple man, a fisherman, a few days earlier, a frightened man, a desperate man. He had let Jesus down. Here, He preaches the word of God with such authority and power and conviction that at the end of that sermon, we're told 3,000 people were baptized and added to the church. That's the anointing. That's baptism in the Holy Spirit. That is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That is the difference the Holy Spirit makes. I haven't got time now to develop this too much, but I wanted to say, do we sometimes put the cart before the horse? What I mean by that is sometimes I think what it says in Acts chapter 1 is, and you know, again, in one of my Bibles, you know, these incredibly unhelpful little things at the top of a chapter or something. Brothers and sisters, ignore them utterly and completely. In one of my Bibles, at the beginning of that few verses of Acts chapter 1, the little bit at the top there says, this is God's call to evangelize the world. Rubbish! It's rubbish! And it comes from a mindset that actually our duty is to evangelize the world. Nonsense! Our duty, brothers and sisters, our call of the Lord is to be filled with the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, then you will be my witnesses. Now you can come back to me, and don't bother because I've read them myself. of the occasions where, yes, Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, and so on and so forth. I've read all of them. I understand. And I think the answer to both of them is what comes first, the call or the anointing? I think the answer to both is yes. But too often in the church, what has been emphasized is we have been called to go and evangelize. Therefore, Lord, send your Holy Spirit. Can you imagine on this day of Pentecost, Peter, having received the Holy Spirit, thinking, oh, grief, I've got to get up in a minute and I've got to give a jolly good sermon. And actually, I'm only a fisherman. Lord, Holy Spirit, will you help me? No. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and then could do nothing other than preach the sermon. Sometimes we put the cart before the horse. I think sometimes the cart can go before the horse. But actually, I think we need to understand that both can happen. And sometimes our call, our commission, the command is wait until the Spirit comes. Be baptized. And we often say, well, the command is to evangelize. Absolutely, I agree with that. But sometimes we do it the wrong way around. You understand what I'm saying. When the Holy Spirit comes, and that's the other thing, and we haven't got time now, but, you know, what happened with Simon? What was going on with you this morning, Simon? What do you think was going on? Some of us were absolutely terrified. All we could hear was this great big shriek. And some of us, I think, what was going on, Simon? Okay. What he says, it was God taking his rubbish out. Now, brothers and sisters, we may have felt very uncomfortable about what was going on and think, well, if that's the work of the Spirit, I want nothing to do with it. Please understand that when the Spirit comes, what did Isaiah 61 say? What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 4? I will set the prisoner free. I will release the oppressed. Thank you. And that may have been for Simon what was going on. I'm sure there's a lot more for you, brother. Can I say, if you're a parent and if you're sensitive and caring at all about your children or the youth workers, please feel absolutely free to get up and move. That's absolutely fine. Please perhaps do that for them. But when the Spirit comes, it is not for us to determine what the Spirit does and when he does it. Jesus said, you don't know where the Spirit comes from. You don't know where he's going. All you can see is the trees, the leaves in the trees that do this and do that. It's not for us to determine. The command for us is to wait and then allow the Spirit to do what the Spirit wants to do, brothers and sisters. I am burdened, brothers and sisters. We need to be less of us and more of the Spirit. And it is going to be uncomfortable. It will be. But it is only when the Spirit comes. It is only when we are anointed by, filled by, baptized in the Holy Spirit that we can do what he wants us to do. Jesus has anointed his church to be witness. Geraldine, would you come? We have got time, just briefly. Come on, and John, both of you. I've been talking to a number of people, and I want you to hear this, brothers and sisters, and I want you to hear this because it's important. Well, I'll let them say it themselves.
Just a personal experience of the Holy Spirit in my life. I just want to share with you, just briefly, when I first went into the Royal Air Force as a recruit, I wasn't much use to the Royal Air Force, really. As I passed out, I was a bit more useful. But when I went to trade training and passed out as an armourer and then went on to work on fighter squadrons, I was quite useful to the Royal Air Force. And actually, that can be like our Christian faith. We make that profession of faith. We learn more about the Lord Jesus. And then we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We went to a church where we were married, and we were told about speaking in tongues. You must speak in tongues. And being one of those very difficult people, I thought, no, I mustn't. Why should I? The scripture says, does everybody speak in tongues, said Paul. So I thought, no, and it really cheesed us off. So we eventually left that church. And we went to a church up in Nottingham in 1982. A pastor said to us, there are good gifts for you. Just ask God for them. You're spirit-filled people. If God wants you to speak in tongues, you will speak in tongues. I thought, well, yeah. And after a while, I'd forgotten all about it. Then one morning, I was having a quiet time. I was just praising God. And suddenly, I was speaking in tongues. I thought, well, where did that come from? And then the Holy Spirit said, I've just given you the gift of tongues, but you've got other gifts as well. Stir them up. Stir them up. Deliverance, healing. You're to be an encourager. Quite a number of other things as well. And to share with others the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a couple of days, I didn't tell Geraldine about this, and a couple of naughty boy like that, and a couple of days later, Geraldine said, I've got a terrible pain in my neck. And the Holy Spirit said, put your hand on her, pray in tongues, and she'll be healed. I thought, that's all right. So I did that. And do you know what she said? You can speak in tongues. She didn't say, I've been healed, which she was. I can speak in tongues. So God moves in a wonderful way, you know. He prepares us in stages, which is why I use that illustration of the Royal Air Force. He prepares most of us, like me, in stages. And we've often said here, the best is yet to come. God's got wonderful things for you. And it's a privilege to be here. We love Alpha. As I look around, we see people that have made that profession of faith in Alpha. We love to work in the Hope Centre. It's really good. And when we first came here, we started what was called a prayer wall. And as I look around, there's quite a number of people here that were involved in that. And didn't God change mine head? Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Just very briefly, my testimony. I came to know Jesus when I was very young in Sunday school. That was a very simple commitment that I made. But then I went on to, and some friends went to a Brethren church, and it was there that I learnt a lot about the Word of God. I learnt a lot of the New Testament, a lot of the Old Testament. You'll see what I'm getting to in a minute. And then I met John. Well, I'd known John, and he told me he wouldn't be coming to the Brethren church with me because he didn't like the hats and the buns. So I loved him a lot. So we decided to go to a Baptist church, and it was here that we met up with people who were charismatic and they were renewed Christians. But we didn't like it. I particularly was quite proud, I think. I thought, well, I know all about the Bible. I've been to Brethren Church, la-di-da. I was also someone who liked to feel in control. So I had two things in my life that were stopping me. One was pride and the other one was fear. And then, as John said, we went to a church called West Bridgeford Baptist Church, and it was there that we received healing. I received teaching and healing about the Holy Spirit. And I remember quite often I would go on a Sunday, and John got to know to take an extra hanky with him. I was not a person who cried very often, but during those services, the Holy Spirit would touch my life. It was as though our minister knew exactly what to say, and it touched my life, and I actually cried. And so God was touching my emotions. And then I remember very clearly we had some teaching on the Holy Spirit, and it was explained in a different way, that the Holy Spirit is given to us for service, i.e. it's not for me to be a happy-clappy Christian, it's for me to actually be useful in serving him. Well, that I sat up and listened, I thought, that is it, this is what I want to be. I want to be somebody that God can use. And particularly, I was somebody who wanted to share my faith. But when it came to the crunch, I quite often got a bit tongue-tied. I'm sure you'll know about that. So then what I did, I went, the AV version, I earnestly sought the Lord. Okay, I did some business. I sat down with God and I said, I'm sorry, but I'm a proud person and that I've been afraid of you. And I want you to just fill me with your spirit. And I can't remember anything fantastic happening at that point, but I will tell you of four things that happened or I noticed in my life. I began to feel that I had freedom in worship, i.e. I could do this and that without worrying. When I read my Bible, it came alive. You know when you have books, I don't know if you had them when you were a child, they were sort of three-dimensional books. They all looked blurred until you put the coloured glasses on and everything became clear. It was as though that happened to me when I read my Bible. And then the other thing that I noticed happened was boldness to speak, because I was quite a shy person, wasn't I, John? And I got this boldness to speak. And then after John had told you about speaking in tongues, I wasn't going to be outdone, was I? So I went to a friend of mine who I could trust, and I said, look, Jackie, I know, you know, that once we're filled with the spirits, we can speak in tongues. And so she just helped me through, and I spoke in tongues. That's not the end of it, really. I've got all these gifts, but I've got to stir them up, and I don't always speak in tongues when I should. So, you know, we've got these things. They're there for us to use. And just quickly, in closing, I'd like to just read from Ezekiel 47, verses 7 to 9. I'd like to read more, but we haven't got time. And this is talking about the river that flows from the temple. And it says, this is the Spirit. Then he led me back to the banks of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he said to me, this water flows towards the east regions and goes into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the water flows. There will be a large number of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. And that's what the Spirit's about, is giving life. And it also talks, I'm not going to preach, I'd love to be able to preach.
Go for it.
My next thing.
What are you doing next week, Geraldine? I mean, you know.
Right, so it says in that same chapter, you can either paddle, you can go up to your ankles, you can go up to your knees, or you can swim. Okay? When you swim, you take your foot off the bottom. Okay? That's it.
One of the reasons I wanted them to come and do this is they saddened my heart in many ways during the week when they told me that they'd been in church for so many years and had not heard any of this. And I heard it again yesterday. If I die tomorrow, or if you choose to dismiss me, or if I'm here for 10 years, at least I've said it. At least I've said it. What happens is up to us. It's up to us. I'm going to end now. I think we'll just have one song, Roy, whatever. Well, you, whatever. And we'll just ask you to stand and in a moment, and we'll just pray. And that's why I asked at the very beginning of the service for you to begin then to opening up your heart to the Lord and to the Spirit, and just to receive the Spirit. We're going to look a little bit more about this next week. So there's no panic. But as I read my Bible, we need the Holy Spirit as a natural part of what it means to be a Christian. And the work of the Holy Spirit is a natural. We ought to see it daily. We ought to see people being set free daily. People healed daily, empowered daily, so on and so forth. As I read my Bible, it's lovely. How Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? As we were reading in our prayer time this morning, in John chapter 4, the Spirit, Jesus said, will well up from within you and will become a spring of living water. But then at Pentecost, the Spirit came from above. When we're anointed by, filled by, or filled with, or baptized in the Holy Spirit, it comes from within and it comes from without. Brothers and sisters, wait and be baptized. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. In Minehead, even in Olcombe, and to the ends of the earth. What are we going to sing?
We're going to sing Men of Faith.
Men of Faith. I invite you to
sing. What we do this is that we actually want the men to sing the first verse.
Yeah.
And the women to sing the second verse.
What I want you to do is, let's just stand. And once we've sung that, I'll just, as we sing, just open up your hearts. You can then go. We're gonna come back again. I didn't know how this was going to end. But you can then just go. God bless you. If you're worried about time, just miss out the coffee and you'll get home at the same sort of time. But this is wonderful, but so serious. So serious. Jesus wants us to be empowered by him. The church needs to be. And brother and sister, the world needs us to be filled with the Spirit. Let's worship and then we'll pray. Remember, Jesus is on the throne. He is Lord. And he said, unless I go, this counselor cannot come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Just open your hearts, open your lives, open your hands, if you like, to receive. After Peter's sermon, he was asked the question, what must we do to be saved? And he said, repent and believe and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it may be like Geraldine, you need to come in repentance. I thought I could do without your Spirit. I'm frightened. I'm confused. Just simply now, just want to pray. Holy Spirit of Jesus, Holy Spirit of Jesus, you see our hearts, you see our lives, you know our need, you know our fears, you know our sins. Jesus, you are Lord. Would you do as you said and pour out your Spirit upon your church, that we may be your witnesses in this land, in this town. Holy Spirit of Jesus, where we need healing, would you come with your healing power? Where we need to be set free from the past, like you've been doing in Simon's life this morning. Lord, would you come and do that in ours? Holy Spirit of Jesus, glorify Jesus. Lift up his name, we pray. Glorify him in our midst and through us in this town. Take us now and send us out, Lord, in the power of your Spirit to live and to work for your praise and glory. Amen.
If you've got any comments or questions, please feel free to email me on podcast@minehead-baptist.com. And of course, you can go and always leave a comment on the sermon over on the sermons page at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. You might remember that we were in the final for the Baptist Union Web Awards. Well, we didn't win. Fitch Hampstead Baptist Church won the award, so well done to them on a good sight. So thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.